promises of God are yes and amen in Him. And I was thinking of what Jesus said to His disciples. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And the Holy Spirit is a promise of God. And so when we sing the Standing on the Promises, I think sometimes we sing these songs and we little think about all that that means. I mean, you could go through book after book and find more and more and more of the promises of God, but that's good stuff, and thankful for God's promises. Let's turn tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And, we've been journeying now with David for a while. And it's interesting to see, but, if you think it's taken us a while, it really took him a while. We've condensed it down quite considerably from what he had to go through. So he had some long, long, hard days and some anxious nights some truly difficult times. But there's a lot here that we can learn from. So tonight we're going to look at 1 Samuel 24. We're going to read the chapters, 22 verses, not too long. So if you're able to stand, stand. If not, that's fine. Don't worry about it. But we're going to read this chapter. It's chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, or the sheepfolds, all right, might be a better translation of that today, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes hath seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou, and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he not, or will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hold. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of David and of Saul. Lord, would you minister to our souls and speak to our hearts tonight through the Word of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so here we have the kind of an interesting little episode in the storyline. And, David and his men are hidden out. Saul and 3,000 chosen warriors, chosen soldiers have come, and they are trying to find David for the purpose of killing him. And David and his men take refuge in a cave. Now, there are many caves in that area. And this is, Engedi is down toward the Dead Sea. It overlooks the Dead Sea. And it's very barren, desolate, desert-like area. But Engedi has a wonderful spring of water. And it's a beautiful place, and it really is a special place in the midst of just desert. And so David and his men are hid there. And if you'll notice, it says here that when Saul went in to cover his feet in verse 3, now that is a euphemism, that is an expression that the translators used, basically saying he went in to relieve himself. Okay, so, that's just, it's no big deal. It's just it's natural. And so he went into the cave and, what a moment for David and his men. I mean, they could have risen up, struck Saul down, and their problems would have been over. Except, David would not have it. And now, he does hear, it says that while Saul was in there, and probably he took his outer robe off and laid it to the side, and so David just snuck over while Saul was engaged, and he just cut a portion of that robe off and kept it so that he could show this to Saul. Well, but here's the interesting thing, I think, to me, that when he cut this, verse 5 says, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt, the hem of his robe, the edge of his garment." Well, David's heart smote him. I mean, we might look at that and say, well, you did good, David. You didn't pull your sword and cut his head off. You didn't stab him through the heart or have your men do that. And we might have looked at that and said, you were remarkably restrained. You really held yourself back. But here's David's heart. Now, what do we know about David's heart? He was a man after God's own heart. And you see, sometimes we can conform outwardly in some way to what's expected or what's, what we think is right or what people would say is right. But yet, David goes far beyond that. And, he knew immediately in his heart. Now, here's what's interesting about that. In one sense, Saul is his enemy, and he's out there fighting, trying to kill David. And so David could have justly defended himself, I think, here. But what David said is that Saul is the Lord's anointed. And I'm not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed one. And no matter, you know, and that's what he tells Saul here in a moment. I'm not lifting my hand. And so he felt like, I think, that when he cut the garment there to keep part of that garment, in a sense, he was placing his hand upon Saul's person. He was raising his hand in a sense against the Lord's anointed. And I think that's why his heart smote him. So, you know, there's a tendency sometimes for us is to outwardly conform and not to worry too much about the heart. But that's backwards. Because when your heart is right, you don't have to worry about what's going to come out of your mouth. Or you don't have to worry what your actions are going to be. And so I think this is a very important key for us to just ponder and think about. Because I'm reminded of Coach Bielema at Arkansas. You know, one that, and I'm not, you know, recommending him to you as a spiritual person. I hope he is, but don't really know specifics of that. But I mean, I know they have Bible studies with their staff and everything, and I think that's awesome. But he's made the statement, you know, when you tell the truth, when you just speak honestly, you don't have to worry about covering your tracks and what you've said. You don't have to worry about that stuff. And folks, what we need is to be men and women after God's own heart. So that when we even approach sin, our heart just smites us within. Our heart just says no. And that's a far cry from somebody coming along and, you know, because we see this. We see folks who outwardly, they are, man, they look good. They look so good. But there's a problem if you're paying too much attention to how long your hair is or the dress the attire that you wear, the way that you're conducting yourself in some of those outward ways, you can get to thinking that that is what's pleasing to God. And folks, I'm going to tell you, God is not looking at your physical appearance tonight and judging you based on what he sees there. It doesn't matter to God. But it does say he looks on the heart. He looks on the inward appearance. That was what Samuel said when he went to anoint David as king. God doesn't look on the outer man. He looks on the inward man. So we need to be careful. And if I may say this, our family has, over the years, we've homeschooled our children. And it's been a good thing. We've enjoyed it. And, I think it's a blessing from the Lord that we have that opportunity. But what we have also observed in that is that if you're not careful, you can become so proud about how your family is. And what you do or what you don't do, that you began to put way too much emphasis on outward appearance. And frankly, I've seen a lot of homeschool families fall. I mean, I've seen them fall. And it's in part because they have begun to chase after that outward appearance. And it can happen to any of us. We can be all concerned about what people think about us. What are they going to think if, if I do this, or if I say, you know, and what we need to be thinking about is, what does God think of me? Because if God is pleased with me, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks about me. And if God is pleased with me, honestly, I won't have to worry about offending somebody, because I'm not going to do that. That's not going to be what I want. That's the furthest thing from my heart. You know, I think it goes back to Psalm 37. You know, when you begin to seek the Lord and you make Him the desire of your heart, He's going to bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. He's going to provide and do things. Well, David here, you know, seems like he's got a pretty easy answer to his problem. He's got, you know, all these men chasing him around the hills of Israel and trying to kill him. And David just says no. So, when Saul gets up, walks out of the cave, he's ready to go on in their search. David follows him out and hails him, and Saul turns. And suddenly, you know, Saul's world is turned upside down a little bit, because here's the very person that they've been seeking, and he was right there in the cave when Saul was in there. And I think that, you know, Saul is just kind of, I mean, because you might look at this and say, well, he sees David right there. He could have commanded his soldiers, just take him, kill him right now. And I think God just stopped Saul, just restrained him from being able to do that. And just notice David's case that he makes here. Notice verse 9. Wherefore hearest thou men's words? Basically, who you been listening to? Who's been telling you all this stuff? I mean, somebody's been telling you that I'm a threat, that I'm a danger to you, that I'm trying to take your throne. He says, nothing could be further from the truth. I have the utmost respect for you as the Lord's anointed, as witnessed by the fact that you were right here in my hand. I could have struck you down, and I would not. I did not. And just to prove that I could have, I've got this piece of your garment right here. Well, David makes his case, and you know, just walks all the way through it. But notice verse 12. He says, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." And so, you know, he's making a pretty strong statement here. Verse 13, he quotes an ancient proverb. He says, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. I mean, basically, he's kind of telling Saul how the cow ate the cabbage here. He's just laying it out for him. And he's giving him the truth of it. Verse 14, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? David says, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Why are you chasing me? Why do you want to kill me? Well, because when you get your priorities wrong and you begin to live for the wrong things, you're not an entirely rational person and you don't make good decisions. Well, so verse 15, he says, the Lord, therefore, be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. But he's made it clear, I'm no threat to you. I'm not out here to hurt you or to kill you. And so now here's the interesting part. When David finishes, verse 16, Saul says, is this thy voice, my son David? I mean, immediately I get the sense of, man, he's really dramatic. You know, he's really milking this thing. And notice his reply here. It says, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Now, first of all, I think he's a little unbalanced. I mean, obviously, I'm not qualified to, you know, to figure out where his mind is really at. But he sees David here. He hears David's statement, and it's strong, and he just begins to weep and cry. And then notice the words that he says to David. Verse 17. Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, and I have only rewarded thee evil. I mean, Saul recognizes that what's going on here is it's not good, it's not right. He knows he's not right. Now here's the dangerous place that you can come to spiritually, is when you know you're not right, but you're not willing to get right. I mean, Saul knew he was wrong. And it's similar to what it says Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. He says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And what happens is that when we begin to be all sorry and cry big tears, I mean, we can get on this altar, man, we can just cry big old crocodile tears, and everybody look at us and think, boy, they really meeting with God today. Was Saul meeting with God? Were those tears an indication of repentance? No. There was no repentance there. Now, there was a worldly sorrow. There was a sorrow. He was sorry that David was a better man. He was sorry that David was going to become the king and he would no longer be the king. But you know, a godly man would have said, you know what? I have sinned against God and I'm no longer fit to be the king. And I'm taking off my crown and I'm surrendering it to you. And you've been anointed and you're the new king of Israel. Yeah, he could have done that. Would have taken a pretty big man to do it. But that would have been repentance. When we're sorry we get caught, that's not repentance. Repentance is when you say, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to live like that. I don't want that to characterize me. I don't want to be known for that. That's not at all my heart. So, on David's part, we see his heart smiting him, just absolutely nailing him when he cuts off the edge of Saul's garment here. On Saul's part, we see a man who is so bought into the lies and the deceit of his own heart that he's upset, he's weeping, he's crying, but he's not turning to God. And that's the thing we've got to be careful of. You know, that's one of the things you have going to camp sometimes. You have a lot of emotion. You know, 1 year, I guess it was 2 years ago, we had Jeremiah share his testimony. Most of you have heard Jeremiah's testimony. He has a very heart-rending, sad story of his life. But we didn't wait till Thursday night when everybody was worked up and tired and already wrought up. We did it on Monday night. We said, you know, we'd like to share this story with our young people, but we want to do it when they can hear it and take it in and think about it and not be all emotional about it. But, you know, and we need to be careful. God made us emotional creatures, but we're not to be ruled by emotion. And that's not the biggest part of who we are and what we are. Saul, you know, he's got nothing to show us here. And And you know, again, I've heard people say, "Well, I think Saul will be in heaven." I don't know. I just don't see it. I don't see any indication of godliness in the life of this man. I don't see any fruit of Christ. And you can tell me all day that you're saved. You can tell me till you're blue in the face. But Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And in Saul's life, the fruit that we see, it's evil. He told David, "Man, you've been good. I have given you nothing but evil. I've done nothing but tried to harm you and hurt you." Well, so basically, Saul comes down at the end there, verse 21, and just asks for David to promise him that when he becomes king, he says, "I know you're going to become king. But when you become king, promise me that you won't cut off my house. Basically, you won't kill all my family." Because that was kind of a standard practice when a new king came to the throne. They would immediately wipe out all the old royal family because they might be a threat. And so that's not uncommon at all. Well, David promised him that. So here's where I want us to go with this. In James chapter 2, in verse 13, there's a scripture that James wrote to us, and he says this. It says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Or you could translate that, mercy triumphs over judgment. And what Saul had done, there was no mercy there. There was only judgment. There was only anger and condemnation and attempted murder. But in David's part, he had mercy. He had mercy on Saul. When Saul was right there in his hand, could have killed him easily, he said no. Well, I want to encourage you. To the one who doesn't show mercy, if we show judgment without mercy, guess what we're going to get? We're going to get no mercy. The mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. And so I want to encourage you. You may have people that absolutely despise the ground you walk on. You might have somebody that hates your guts. I mean, I thought about that last week. We were having, you know, this 25th anniversary celebration, and everybody was saying all these nice things about me. And I thought, well, what about this one? You know, we didn't invite those guys to come somehow, and we shouldn't have. But you know, sometimes that's going to be there. And sometimes it's just, and sometimes it's absolutely unjust. But show mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. And David gives us a living example of that here. He has mercy on Saul. And he should have. It was the right thing to do. Well, I want to encourage you, because there's times when, you know, you say, "Well, man, I could have really let him have it, but I just let him have it, you know, well, this one. Instead of this one, I gave him, you know." And we're really proud of ourselves for our restraint. But I want to encourage you to show mercy. Show mercy. Did Saul deserve it? Not really. As far as just being a man, he was pretty much worthless. I mean, just, you know, but David did it anyway, because at one point God had chosen this man and had put his hand upon him, anointed him. So, cultivate that heart that just smites you. It just kills you when you realize that you've even approached doing something that is wrong. And, you know, I know there's a lot of people who will approach it the exact opposite. And they will say, "Well, how close to sin can I live and still be okay? How close to the edge can I get? You know, that's like the guy who was hiring a driver for his son to take him to school, and lived up on a mountain, and it was a steep, curvy road, and there was no guardrails, and it was kind of scary. And so he was interviewing people, and he said to this first guy, he said, well, how close to the edge can you get and still drive safely? And he said, I can get within 2 feet of that edge and be just fine. No problem. Talk to the next guy and say, I can get within 1 foot of that edge. I'm a really good driver. And I can just ride on the edge. No problem. Talk to the next guy and he said, how close to the edge? Well, I'm not going to get close to the edge at all. I'm going to stay as close as I can to the safe side of the road. He said, you got the job. Well, you know, our heart is... it's all over the map sometimes. But we need to take our heart to the Lord, take our desires to the Lord, and say, God, I want to honor you and please you no matter what anybody else does, no matter what anybody thinks of me. And cultivate a heart like David's. You know, we know David wasn't perfect, but boy, he had some stuff on the ball. So, all right. At the same time, we don't want to cultivate a way of thinking like Saul had. And, we're approaching the end of Saul's story. Won't be too much longer here. Let's close tonight with a moment when we just stop and ask the Lord to speak to our heart, to help us in our heart to honor Him, no matter what anybody else is doing. And if we even come close to lifting our hand against the Lord's anointed, if we even come close to doing something that's dishonoring to the Lord, whatever way that may be, let's ask God, just put the brakes on right then in my heart and just show me, help me to have such a tender heart, such a tender heart to you, Lord, to your Spirit. So let's bow. Father, in this moment, Lord, we're grateful for your presence. Thank you for the story of David and for the life that he lived and the example that he showed. And Lord, we know he wasn't perfect, and Lord, we're far from perfect ourselves, so we can relate to him. But Father, would you give us a heart like his, a heart that's after your heart. Lord, a heart that's just about pleasing you and honoring you and loving you. And Lord, would you give us a heart that's so sensitive to sin that we can't even lift our little finger to do that thing without your Spirit just touching us and saying to us so strongly, no, this is not what you need to do. This is not right for you to say. This is not right for you to do that thing. God, just convict our hearts and move within us and protect us, Father, from evil. And Lord, we just ask you tonight to cleanse our hearts. Father, forgive us of sin that's already there, things that we've already permitted, things that we've already tolerated. God, forgive us. And Lord, help us to be right with you. Help us to be pure in our heart before you.